Good morning, and I welcome you to another edition of the Let the Bible Speak program. This morning on the program, I want to talk about what our religious neighbors need from us. We take the gospel to our religious neighbors, and I will talk about why in just a minute. I'm glad that you're with us, and I hope that our study will be beneficial. We are starting a study of the book of Acts. We've been in it just for a couple of weeks now, and I want you to know that you still have an opportunity to come and be a part of this great study. The book of Acts teaches us about the establishment of the New Testament church, the growth of the New Testament church, how we can be a member of that New Testament church. So I would encourage you to come and be a part of our Bible study on Sunday morning at 9:30, a great study in the book of Acts, and then we look at it again on Wednesday nights at 7 p.m. We would love to have you. And our lesson today is taken from some of the conversions in the book of Acts. So I know that that would be a good study for you, and I invite you to come to be a part of that at the Warfield Boulevard Church of Christ. But what do our religious neighbors need from us? Somebody might say, well, they're already religious. They don't need anything. And that's actually not true. That might surprise you. It might be a little bit different than what you're thinking. In our world today, people are thinking, well, as long as you're religious, you're fine. Pick any world religion like Judaism, Islam, Christianity, Buddhism, Hinduism, so forth. Or just pick any denomination, you know, be a Catholic, a Baptist, Lutheran, Presbyterian, Mormon, Jehovah's Witness, Methodist, whatever, just pick something and be religious. And yet we find in the book of Acts that when Jesus told his apostles to go into all the world, it's quite interesting that they were taking the gospel to people that were already religious. Stop and think about that. They were already religious, but they had not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to look at some preaching today in the book of Acts, and the men that were doing the preaching, they were preaching to people that were already religious. And that lets me know that even our religious neighbors need some things from us. So let's see what that is. Well, first of all, one thing that comes to my mind before we look at the book of Acts in particular, one thing that comes to my mind is that our religious neighbors need our prayers. Paul, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, talking about his religious Jewish people that were of the same nation, the same background, ethnic group, he said, "My heart's desire and my supplication to God is for them to be saved." He's praying for his Jewish countrymen. They're religious. They follow the law of Moses. They go to the temple and worship in Jerusalem. But he prayed that they would be saved. Stop and think about that. They're religious, but they're not saved. And so prayers would be the first thing that comes to my mind. Another thing that comes to my mind is in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, the New Testament Christians went everywhere preaching the word. They need our prayers, and they need us to go to them. So, I want to talk this morning about what our religious neighbors need from us. They don't need our acceptance of their sin. They don't need that. They don't need us to just let them carry on in their ignorance or misunderstanding about things. We don't need to accept any error that they're teaching. But we need to go to them and present the truth of the gospel to them. And we know that our religious neighbors are wrong in some ways. They're not following the New Testament teaching, but we do nothing to convert them, or we do nothing to talk with them about that. That's not good. And then on the other end of the spectrum, sometimes Christians will openly accept what their neighbors are doing and do nothing to convert them. So let's take a biblical approach, and that's what the book of Acts is. Men going out taking the truth of the gospel to people that are already religious. Now, that wasn't the case every time. Sometimes the gospel reached people that were very worldly and very pagan in their service to false gods. But a lot of times, and in the case of the Jews, for example, they were worshiping the one true God, but under a system that has now been nailed to the cross and has been done away. And so they need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's take a biblical approach and let's take the gospel to our religious neighbors. That's what they need from us. They don't need us to ignore them, and they don't need us to condone what they're doing. They need us to talk with them about the Word of God. So I want to look at some examples of conversion today of religious people. And again, that might surprise you. Religious people being converted. There is a need for that. I want to begin in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost when Peter and the other apostles were standing up preaching this first gospel sermon that is recorded. And this is the very beginning of the New Testament church. We find that Peter stands up with the 11 and begins to preach the Word of God in verse 14. But who is he preaching to? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 5, these Jews were in Jerusalem for Pentecost, one of the well-known Jewish feasts. Verse 5 records, "Now there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven." They were Jews. They were devout. They were wanting to be there to serve God and worship God. But they're in a lost state. When Jesus had died on the cross for the sins of all mankind, starting at that point, man has to come to God through Jesus Christ. And while these people are religious and God-fearers and God-lovers, and you can read in verse 9 and 10, some of the places, and verse 11, some of the places that they had come from are far away. It's quite a distance from the Babylonian area, for example, to Jerusalem. It's quite a distance from Parthia and Media and Elam and Mesopotamia. That's quite a distance. But they wanted to come and worship God on this day of Pentecost. Well, Peter preaches to them, and when they heard him preaching, verse 37, "When they heard this, they were pricked in the heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." A couple of verses later, we find that some 3,000 are baptized into Christ. Well, the first thing that our religious neighbors need from us is they need a correct assessment of their past actions. These people had crucified Jesus Christ, and Peter, in preaching his sermon, gives them a correct assessment of their past actions. In verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God has made him," that's Jesus, "both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." He gave them a correct assessment of their past actions. They had crucified Jesus, who was Lord and Christ. And some were pricked in their heart. And so that's what our religious friends need from us. Just a correct assessment of what they've done in the past that is wrong. In chapter 3, Peter preaches again to a similar group here in Jerusalem. And part of his sermon is recorded, Acts 3:13. "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied before the face of Pilate when he had determined to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one," that's Jesus, "and asked for a murderer, Barabbas, to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life," that's Jesus, "whom God raised up from the dead, whereof we are all witnesses. And by faith in his name has this man been made strong, whom you behold and know. Yea, the faith which is through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Peter had healed this lame man earlier. Verse 17, "And now, brethren, I know that in ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But the things which God foreshadowed by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ should suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, so that there may come seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord." And so, what did Peter do? Well, among other things, he gave them a correct assessment of what they had done in the past. They had killed Jesus. And that is true with our religious friends today. Some have done some things in the past, but it does not match up with the truth of God's Word. Some have been baptized as infants, for example, in the Catholic Church or the Lutheran Church. But baptism is for those who are old enough to hear the Word of God. And it's immersion in water. It's not sprinkling. And so we need to talk with them and give them a correct assessment of what they've done in the past. Some believe that they were saved because they prayed the sinner's prayer. Well, there's no place anywhere in the New Testament where someone was told to pray the sinner's prayer or just believe in Jesus as your personal Savior, and at that moment you'll be saved. That's taught a lot in the various faith-only denominations, but that's not taught in the Word of God. And so our friends need to hear that what they've done in the past is not accurate. Or somebody has been taught, well, you know, you're saved by faith only, and then later you're baptized to show that you're already saved. That's not taught in Scripture. Some people have been raised in denominations because their parents raised them that way. And we need to talk with them about the fact that they need to have a true understanding of their past actions. These Jews, they believed that they were fine in what they had done in crucifying Jesus. And Peter corrected that. So that's one thing that our religious neighbors need from us, is a correct assessment of their past actions. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8, where Philip preaches the gospel to an Ethiopian eunuch. He was a religious man. Let's see what he needed. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. "But an angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goes down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, the same as a desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was over all her treasure, who had come to Jerusalem to worship." This man is clearly a religious individual. But he needed something more than just religion. Verse 28, "And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to the chariot. And Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, Understandest what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except someone shall guide me? And he besought Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. His generation who shall declare? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest thou the prophet this, of himself or some other? And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from the Scripture, preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on the way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, Behold, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him." And this man had made a confession in verse 37, "If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest." And he, the eunuch, answered and said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And upon that confession, they both went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And this man becomes a Christian for the first time. He was already religious. He had been to Jerusalem to worship under the old law system, and he was on his way back home to Ethiopia. But the angel of the Lord wanted this man to be saved and become a Christian. What did this man need from Philip? He needed a greater understanding of his present knowledge of Scripture. He had been reading Scripture from Isaiah 53, but he didn't completely understand who this was that was led as a sheep to the slaughter. This is a reference to Jesus and how he was crucified on the cross for our sins. And so this man needed a greater understanding of his biblical knowledge. And when Philip asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" he needed to understand more. He needed someone to guide him more. And so Philip did that very thing. Some people, some religious people, need from us a greater understanding of their present knowledge of Scripture. They know the Bible, they've read it before, but what they've been told before is wrong. And again, like I mentioned earlier, some people are told that they're saved by faith only. Some people are told that you don't have to be baptized in order to be saved. Some people are told that instrumental music is fine. Some people have never been taught that the passing of the old law. Some people are taught that all denominations are a part of the church. Some people have never been taught about Bible authority, or the book of Revelation has to do with Jesus fighting someone in Palestine in the Battle of Armageddon and so forth. And they've read the Bible before, they've heard it before, but either because of their misreading or being taught, people twisting the Scriptures, they need a better understanding of even what they've already read. And so that's what they need from us, and we can help them with that very thing. Turn with me to Acts chapter 9 in the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who would become the Apostle Paul. Here's a very religious man. He writes in Philippians chapter 3, verses 5 and following, a lot of his religious qualities. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He obeyed the law the best he could and was very faithful. In the book of Galatians, he talks about how that he had advanced in his religion beyond his countrymen, sat at the feet of Gamaliel, very studious and smart and religious and all that kind of thing. But he wasn't a Christian. And so on his way to Damascus to find Christians there and bind them and bring them to Jerusalem as heretics, people who are preaching in the name of Jesus, and they're called the Way. They were following Jesus, the Way, and Paul said, you know, we can't have that. So we need to bind them and bring them to Jerusalem, hopefully to be imprisoned or killed even. Get rid of this Christianity. Well, we know that Jesus appeared to him and told him to go into Jerusalem. And so Paul got to see the resurrected Lord, which is a great thing. But he needed a realignment. Sometimes our religious neighbors, they're very zealous, but they need a realignment of their current mission. Their aim or their goal or their mission in life needs to be realigned. And so when Paul came on into Damascus, the Lord had Ananias talk with him. He was a certain disciple. He was a Christian at Damascus. And the Lord told him to go to the street that is called Straight. He would find this Saul of Tarsus in the house of a man named Judas. Ananias didn't want to go at first, but he went. The Lord told him, "Go thy way." And look at this, Acts 9:15. The Lord said to Ananias, "Go thy way, for he," Saul or Paul, "is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." And Ananias departed and entered into the house, and laying his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, who appeared unto thee in the way which thou camest, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And straightway there fell from his eyes, as it were, scales, and he received his sight, and he arose and was baptized. In the parallel account in Acts chapter 22, Ananias says, "Arise and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord, and wash away your sins." Baptism washes away our sins. And so many people have not been taught that. They've been taught other things. And they are now on some sort of a denominational mission. They are training themselves for some particular goal or mission in life. Sometimes young women are training to go into the ministry, to be preachers or pastors. And Paul says in 1 Timothy 2 that they are not to preach or teach and have usurping authority over a man. And that's what they're on track to do. That's what their goal is. That's what their desire and their mission is. And they need to turn that around. They need to change that. They're on the wrong track. And Saul of Tarsus was a very religious Jew, but he was on the wrong track. His mission was to persecute Christians, and he had to turn that around and change that. And Ananias was a part of talking with him about that very thing. And so in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, after telling Saul that the Lord has another mission for you, another work, another role, verse 15, "You will be my witness for him and all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." What our religious friends and neighbors need from us is we need to talk with them about realigning their current mission or goal or aim in life and bring it in line to what the Lord wants. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 10, there's another case of conversion where Peter is preaching to a man that was religious. He's a centurion. He's a Roman centurion, but he's religious nonetheless. Acts chapter 10, verse 1, "There was a certain man in Caesarea, Cornelius by name, a centurion of the band or cohort called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, who gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always." This man is clearly a religious man, but he had not ever heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so there are events that take place in Acts chapter 10 that bring Cornelius and Peter together. We will skip over that for now. And in Acts chapter 10 and verse 34, Peter begins to preach to Cornelius and his household. And Peter says, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation," in other words, not just Jews, but also Gentiles like Cornelius, he was a Roman centurion, "God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, Jew or Gentile, he that fears him," fears God, "and works righteousness," that is, obeys the things that God says to do in the gospel to be righteous, "is acceptable to him. The word which he sent unto the children of Israel, preaching good tidings of peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." And then he goes on to keep preaching about Jesus and his life and what he had done and went about doing good. And he was killed and buried, died on the cross and buried and rose again from the dead. And Peter comes on down in verse 43, "To him bear all the prophets witness that through his name, Jesus, everyone that believes on him shall receive remission of sins." A few verses later, Peter commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins, just like in these other places, Acts 2:38 and so forth. This baptism that was commanded for remission of sins is not mentioned in verse 48, but it's the same baptism that is for remission of sins, Acts 2:38, and that washes away sins, Acts 22:16. What did this man need? This man needed a presentation of Jesus that he had not heard yet. He was a Roman centurion, and he had not heard about the one true Jesus. And many people today are just so misled on that very matter. Our Muslim friends think that Jesus was a good prophet, but he was not the divine Son of God. Our Jehovah's Witness friends, they believe in Jesus, but they believe that he was a created being. Some people believe that he was just a man. Some people believe that he was just a good Jewish teacher. And so they need to hear about the one true nature of Jesus Christ. He is God in the flesh. John 1:1, he's God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John 1:14, fully God, fully man. Some people just have not heard the true nature of Jesus Christ. And that's what our religious friends and neighbors need from us. And then last of all, if you turn with me to Acts chapter 14, when Paul is, and Barnabas, they're preaching in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra and then later Derbe and so forth, we find that there are some people that are religious, but they are ignorant. And so they wanted to worship Paul and Barnabas as if they were gods. And Acts 14:13, and the priest of Jupiter, whose temple was before the city, brought oxen and garlands under the gates and would have done sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they rent their garments and sprang forth among the multitude, crying out, saying, "Sirs, why do you do these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and bring you good tidings that you should turn from these vain things unto a living God who made the heaven and the earth." We find the same thing that when Paul later was in Athens in Acts chapter 17 and verse 22, he had seen all of the idols that were there. And he begins preaching, "You men of Athens, I perceive that you are very religious, for I passed along and observed the objects of your worship. I found also an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. What therefore you worship in ignorance, this I set forth unto you." And he talks about the one true God. And so, another thing that our religious friends need is, they need a presentation of truth to inform their ignorance. There are people today who worship false gods, the false gods of Eastern religions, Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism. Many people are spiritual, but they do not worship the one true God. And they fill their lives with a lot of ignorant types of things, and truth will dispel that ignorance. Included in that would be the unchurched and the skeptic and the agnostic and maybe even the atheist. So that's what people need. Many people will reject the truth, that's true, and some people won't change their mind, but we need to give our religious neighbors what they need. Keep teaching, and we will find good and honest hearts. Friends, if you're a religious neighbor of mine, I would love to talk with you and study with you about these kinds of things. This is how we bring our life into conformity to God's word and will. And we see these people being saved the right way in the book of Acts, and we can have that in our life today. If we can get together and study, let's do that very thing. I appreciate your time and attention this morning, and I hope that you'll have a good day.